2 weeks ago, we began a series of lessons on shining as lights in the world. And this, of course, was based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Last week, we considered shining as lights in the world by working out your own salvation. Today, we're going to talk about letting your light shine in the world with fear and trembling. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In our last lesson, we noticed that in order to shine as lights in the world, that we would do well to first work out our own salvation by developing a Christ-like character and developing a Christ-like service. It is important, however, to notice that Paul said in Philippians 2:12, we should do this with fear and trembling. In writing about the early church, Luke wrote in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Notice, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. As mentioned in our introductory lesson, the concept of fear and trembling in connection with God is not one that has a great deal of popularity in the world today. People prefer to hear about God's love and long-suffering and mercy. And sometimes when we point out God's righteous indignation, holiness, and justice, people say, well, my God is not like that. The emphasis on God's love and mercy today, as we noted in our first lesson, is probably a reaction to the so-called hellfire and brimstone preaching that was very common in a prior generation and is heard very rarely today. But unfortunately, I believe maybe people have gone to the other extreme. And by this, what I mean is they have gone to the point where there is no longer a concept of fear and trembling as it relates to being a Christian. As I noted in our first lesson, could this be why so many Christians are apathetic in their service to God? Could it be that we have forgotten whom we should fear if we are negligent in our service to God? In this lesson, I would like to accomplish with you three things. I'd like to define the fear of the Lord. I'd like to point out why the fear of the Lord is important to us today as Christians. And third, suggest how we can develop a healthy fear of the Lord without going to one extreme or the other. First, defining the fear of the Lord. The word fear in the Hebrew comes from a Hebrew word that I'm not going to adventure out to pronounce, but it is used in the Old Testament, according to the definitions that I've been able to glean, to describe fear, terror, awesome or terrifying things or objects that cause fear, and also fear of God, respect, reverence, and piety. The Greek word translated fear, I can pronounce this one. It's phobos. It's the Greek word from which we get phobia. And it is used to describe fear, dread, terror, or that which strikes terror. In connection with the fear of the Lord, we see it is often defined as reverence or awe, A-W-E, which is fine in as far as it goes. But I have to wonder if this definition really goes far enough for us to get the whole concept of what is being said here. Though the terms reverence and awe imply a place for trembling, I don't know if most people really make the connection between the two. Without a doubt, as Paul has expressed in Philippians 2 and 12, the fear of the Lord should include a place for trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, the Greek word for trembling is tromos. And it means a trembling or quaking with fear or agitation of mind, to quiver or shake. The proper fear of the Lord then would include reverence and awe, no doubt, being afraid to offend God in any way. Now, this is taken from a reference source that tried to describe the fear of God, and I think he very aptly did that. And a trembling and quaking if one knows they have offended God and not obtained forgiveness thereof. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and think about those things that I just said. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. For if we sin willfully, and by the way, this is one of those cases where the Greek means if we go on sinning willfully. It's not just talking about one time. It's talking about continued action or ongoing action, not in completion, to give you a technical definition of it. If we go on sinning willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? That means if you go on sinning willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, you have given up the only sacrifice there is for sins. And that's Jesus Christ. And listen to what you have in store. A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Go on down to chapter 10, verse 30, and see what he says down there. We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now put that all in context. Put that all in context. We're talking about fear. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 verses 28 and 29, the same writer by inspiration says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, obviously there's a shade of difference here between the word translated reverence and the word translated fear. There's a shade of difference there. And I think the shade of difference becomes quite evident when you read the next verse. Why should we serve with reverence and godly fear? For our God is a consuming fire. You see, fire and brimstone preaching, as they used to call it, was not the invention of someone's mind. It was merely proclaiming the Word of God. Because that's exactly what it says. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, the value of having this attitude of reverence and fear is seen as we notice the importance of the fear of the Lord. Turn with me over to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 now. And down at verse 7. And we're going to be in Proverbs for a couple of minutes here. So if you want to open over there and just keep it open or pick it out on your screen. Whichever. I have to take that into consideration here. Notice what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Does this give us some clue about the importance of the fear of the Lord? Yes, it does. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But notice the contrast. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool says, I don't want to hear it. I know what I believe. I know what I believe and I don't want to hear it. That's the fool. They despise wisdom and instruction. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, going down to chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, flip it down there. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Did you hear that? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, what does God say? I hate. Well, if God hates those things and you have the proper fear of the Lord, what will you do? You'll hate those things too. But now, flip on down to chapter 10. Proverbs 10. And in chapter 10, go down to verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now remember, he's talking here to Israel, and he's talking to those who lived under a law that God had given them for the purpose of preserving them to bring about the entrance of the Messiah into the world. What happened to those who were evil under that law? Well, if they were, like Dylan and I were talking about on the way down to Bellflower, if they were doing the law and not just talking about it, they did not tolerate the evil person. You know what they did? They took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Thus, the evil one here that he's talking about would be shortened. His years would be shortened. But what about the righteous? The one who fears the Lord prolongs his days. That doesn't mean you're going to live to be 100 years old. I guess today I ought to say 120. I don't know, people are living over 100 now all the time. But 120 years old, that's not what that means. What it means is he will not stand guilty and have to be judged before a fearful God who is a consuming fire and shorten his days. Now, I've read a lot of comments on this and in an effort to try to apply that to modern day applications. People have gone so far as to say, well, those who pursue wickedness and evil die horrible deaths. They rot their livers out and they become addicted and it ruins all their internal organs and oh, see, that's what that means. No, that's not what that means. Because righteous people who fear God get all kinds of horrible diseases that attack their inner parts and bring them to a horrible death. So I don't think that applies. But it did apply then. It actually applied whenever this was written. Okay? Let's go on down to chapter 14. Don't want to spend too much time there. I'm not going to have time to finish this thing. Let's go down to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verse 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Now there's one that can apply. The fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And notice how he expresses it. His children find a place of refuge. You see how important the fear of the Lord is? You see how important that is? Going on down to Proverbs 16. I put these in order so it'd be easy for you to flip down through your Bible. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Why would someone want to depart from evil? I mean, people in the world run to evil. They find it attractive. But the fear of the Lord causes one to depart from evil. Why? Because we're pursuing righteousness in the fear of the Lord, not wickedness and evil. That's exactly why, without any question. Move on down to chapter 19 now, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Here again, we find an immediate application of this to the people under the law of Moses. What did God do to Judah whenever they were not obeying him and they brought idols in and put them in the temple? What did he do? A great number of them died. And the rest were carried into captivity. Why? Because of the evil they'd done. But the fear of the Lord leads to life. Could that apply to us today? Oh yeah, it could. But the life we're seeking is not a home in Jerusalem. Or even Judea. The life we're seeking today is beyond this life. In the home of our Father. In the presence of His Son, the Holy Spirit, and the angels. That's what we're seeking. And so, the fear of the Lord leads us to life. Now, Proverbs 22, this is another one now that has an immediate application to the people that David is writing to. That Solomon was writing to. In Proverbs 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We see this exemplified in the Old Testament, don't we? We see it exemplified. Whenever people were doing God's will, He blessed them. He gave them the necessities of life that they needed. And oftentimes they prospered greatly. But by humility and the fear of the Lord do these things come. Is there an application for us? What did Jesus say over in the book of Matthew chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Go back and read that context. What's he talking about? Food to eat. Clothes on our back. A place to sleep. What's he talking about? The necessities of life. David even made the observation that he'd never seen a righteous person go hungry or go without. Why? Well, because God takes care of them. You say, well, how does he do that today? I mean, if you're hungry, does he just drop food out of the sky and eat it? No. He has given us each other. And I don't mean just each other here, but Christians everywhere. And if a famine were to fall upon Ventura County, you can be assured that you will find the necessities of life, because your brethren elsewhere will help you by supplying it. And someday, if it happens to them, you can do the same thing for them. Isn't that what we read in the New Testament? And so, yes, there's an application to this. I believe there is. No doubt about it. But without the fear of the Lord, what happens? Well, in light of everything we've just read, we shut ourselves off from the treasures of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. We shut the door on them. We will find ourselves toying around with evil and eventually being corrupted by it. And our lives are likely
to be not what God would have them to be, and thus result in not only evil in this life that might befall us, but definitely in the life that is to come. We will not come to know the love of God that gives us assurance and confidence of our salvation without the fear of God. And see, that's interesting. These people who don't want to talk about fire and brimstone and fearing God and God is a consuming fire, they just soon tear that out of their Bibles, you know. God is love, which in their terminology means God accepts anything and everything you want to do. And he's like an old grandpa with a big white beard sitting in his rocking chair, doesn't hear too well, doesn't see too well. And he goes, oh, yeah, kids, just play on, have a good time. You're all right. No, that's not God. Our God is a consuming fire, whether you like it or not. And don't think that you can allow yourself to fall into sin and he's just going to let it happen and say, hey, go ahead, have a good time. No, he won't. He will do everything he can through his will to motivate you to repent and turn back to him again. It's all right here in the pages of inspiration right there. And if you won't hear that, you wouldn't hear God if he spoke forth from heaven directly to you. You'd think you were hearing things, and you wouldn't accept it. He's done everything in his power to motivate us to fear him. And consequently, as back to our theme in Philippians chapter 2, constantly motivated to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's an everyday task. All day. It never ends. The fact of the matter is, without the fear of the Lord, we cannot please God. Period. Just as simple as that. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 66 in the first two verses, the Lord says, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. In other words, what do you got that's going to do anything for me? God says. You got nothing. I don't care how rich you are, how powerful you are. You have nothing. But, says the Lord, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Did you see that word tremble there? You remember how Paul connected that with fear? Fear and trembling? God says he will look on the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at his word. The psalmist in Psalm 103 and down at verse 17, that's Psalm 103 and verse 17, said the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty plain. The mercy of the Lord is on those who fear him. You cannot please God unless you fear God. Now, how do you develop the proper fear of the Lord without going to extremes? Well, just as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17, the same can be said for the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I'm going to read a few verses here for your hearing. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning with verse 10, Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Did you see the purpose of bringing Israel together to hear the word of the Lord read to them? What was the purpose? It was to cause them to fear the Lord. That was what they were going to learn from it. They were going to learn to fear the Lord. So, as we read from God's word, we should gain a healthy degree of the fear of the Lord by doing so. Now, let me explain this quickly here before I get back on notes here. This means not sketchy, pick a verse here, pick a verse there. This is my favorite chapter. It means reading in order to gain instruction or knowledge. Study it. Find out what it means. Not just what it says, but what it means. And this will help you to develop a healthy degree of the fear of the Lord. In Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, Paul wrote, "Do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But, verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." You see where God's wrath goes? And do you see where God's favor is found? In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, Peter says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's God's will. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." The word of God properly used will help us to maintain a valid balance between the extremes. Not to totally deny God's wrath and God's
being a consuming fire in order to embrace the love of God. Nor going to the other extreme and hammering away at the consuming fire and the fear of God over here. No, neither one of these are valid. Somewhere here in the middle is where we need to be. We need to acknowledge this, acknowledge that, and do our best to be found pleasing to God. That's what I believe the Bible teaches us. Emphasizing extremes just gets you into trouble. Just gets you into trouble. The other thing that I wanted to point out was the psalmist David in Psalm 89 and verse 7. Listen to it carefully. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Just a minute now. I thought fear meant reverence and awe. Here's another case where there's both words. What's he mean? He is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. We need to understand that we live before the God who created us and who will determine our eternal destiny when this life is through. And that should strike fear in us. Now, it depends on what we are doing with our lives and how we are conducting ourselves before God as to whether this causes us to constantly quake and act like we're a whole disheveled mess because of that. You know why people do that? Because they know they're guilty of sin and they're not going to change it. And so, anytime the fear of God is mentioned and what God expects of you is mentioned, they start getting nervous. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want to think about that. It makes them uncomfortable. Well, you know what the solution is? Stop doing it. That's the solution. Stop doing it. Ask for God's forgiveness. And walk in righteousness. And you know what? You don't have to go around worrying all the time. You can rejoice and know that as you fear God and reverence His name and work out your own salvation, that you can look forward to success when this life is through. But we know that throughout the pages of inspiration, both in the Old Testament and in the New, God has set forth warnings for us. One of which is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you... Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. I want you to remember that. He's writing to Christians. So that includes you and includes me. Since a promise remains of entering His rest, which is not a rest in the promised land on earth, but an eternal rest with God the Father. Okay? Let us fear. That's what that word means. Fear. Lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Referring back to Israel and the fact that their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they didn't do what God told them to do. Okay? But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So, God sounds the warning. Are we going to listen? Are we going to heed it? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, talking about this same rest, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There's the warning.
There's the warning. Without the proper fear of God, we cannot work out our own salvation. We must fear the Lord and work out our own salvation and labor to enter in to that heavenly rest that's spoken of here in Hebrews. And not only will we save ourselves with God's help, but we'll also be able to shine as lights in the world, bringing souls to salvation. I want to just end with one passage of Scripture and leave the lesson with you this morning. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now Paul says to the Christians at Corinth, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? Right there. When we do this, perfect holiness in the fear of God, we are shining as lights in the world of sin and darkness. May God help each and every one of us to do just that each and every day of our lives that we live before Him on this earth.